What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Welcome to the God's Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. We begin with our commercial we've been running for this year to students, pastors looking for employment as pastor in a different place. This is a job opportunity for one or more of you. Daleville Christian Church will retire its long-serving pastor in another year. Daleville Christian Church is an independent Christian church looking to find the next lead pastor of this small but forward-looking congregation. Eventually, it is intended that this position lead towards the full-time lead pastor position upon their present pastor's retirement. What is available now is an associate's position, full or part-time, for training in the life of Daleville Christian Church for the future of the congregation. Send questions, inquiries, resumes to me, Daleville Pastor 1, that's Daleville Pastor the number 1, at mac.com. We'd like to begin with an affirmation of faith, and God's Word portion today is from Luke's Gospel, and our affirmation of faith is as well. In the first chapter, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God's word for today is from, as I mentioned, Luke's Gospel in the 16th chapter. It is a story that Jesus tells. I hope you're familiar with it. It begins in Luke 16, verse 19, to the end of the chapter, verse 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came, licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where the rich man, formerly rich man, was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. The formerly rich man answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. The formerly rich man said, No, Father Abraham. He said, But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Abraham said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We're looking at religion in America. We began last time looking at religion in America, and I referred you to the Fetzer Study of Spirituality in the United States 2020. The Fetzer Study shows us that even if you or I could say we, only claim to be spiritual or simply religious does not automatically mean that we participate more in spiritual or religious activities. The study suggests that when we are left to ourselves on deciding what we believe we should do and what we should believe, we participate less in spiritual or religious practices. And I would point out these are religious practices that have been the very definition of faith practice for over thousands of years. And Americans are deciding, not for me. To be spiritual or religious in America tends to mean that you pray less, not more, that you don't attend worship because you will claim to be unaffiliated with any standard group or organization, and even if you claim a denomination, you on average attend worship services less than earlier generations of Americans. That was last week. I'm sorry if you missed it, but it is available on the church's YouTube channel and Daleville Christian Church's website. Now, please excuse me because I misspoke last week. I missed a group last week that I should have mentioned, so I begin today with an apology to you and anyone who heard the last sermon message. I had stated that I was not aware of a religion or spiritual movement in the U.S. that put Christian Bible statements together with violence. There has been such a group for years, and it still exists. The group was once known as the Christian Identity Movement. With its ideas linked to numerous domestic terrorist attacks in the late 20th century, Christian identity has significantly influenced the development of American far-right extremism as an anti-Semitic and racist belief system. Christian identity provides religious justification for violence and domestic terrorism. Although the traditional CI movement has declined, Christian identity has risen in importance as a radicalizing and mobilizing force within existing neo-fascist accelerationist communities. As I read years ago why people joined such radical groups, the man said, "The Ku Klux Klan's not violent enough. They don't kill enough people." So along with the Westboro Baptist Church, we can add the Christian Identity Movement people who believe that we are to hate others. So along with these people who claim to be spiritual or religious or even biblical, we add some other groups you've heard about or read about, and I know you have because they appeared in America in the late 20th century. But we can find groups of people who wanted to follow Jesus, but instead of following Jesus with an old school group or church, they decided to follow individuals who had their own interpretation of the Bible. You remember these people. David Koresh was the head of the Branch Davidians, a religious group and offshoot of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. David Koresh claimed to be its final prophet, and his group in Waco, Texas, chose to believe him. And when authorities were concerned for the people's welfare in their compound, especially the children, they chose to resist. 10 adults died in the first gunfight. 4 were federal agents. When offered to leave the compound peaceably, about 55 adults chose not to leave. 21 children had no choice. You might remember that the group had about 50 days to make a decision, so the 55 adults decided every day of the 50 days that they were not leaving. And obviously, the adults decided their children were not leaving either. When fire broke out, 79 people died. You might remember Reverend Jim Jones, founder and leader of the People's Temple. This group is of interest to us because it began here in our state. You might recall that the People's Temple of the Disciples of Christ, originally People's Temple Full Gospel Church and commonly shortened to People's Temple, was an American new religious organization founded in Indianapolis, Indiana, by Reverend Jim Jones. The People's Temple spread a message that combined elements of Christianity with communist and socialist ideology, with an emphasis on racial equality. Notice the political right is represented in the Christian Identity Movement, and the political left is represented in people's temple. Jones moved the group to California in the 1960s, but there was controversy. Jones' assistant pastor, Russell Winberg, strongly resisted Jones' efforts to move the congregation and warned members of People's Temple that Jones was abandoning Christianity. Yet 140 Hoosiers decided to follow Jim Jones. It wasn't smooth sailing for the church in California, and the press, including Christian writers, were wanting to expose the People's Temple as a cult. Jones frequently warned his followers of an imminent apocalyptic genocidal race war and nuclear war. He claimed that the Nazi fascists and white supremacists would put people of color into concentration camps. Jones said he was a messiah sent to save people by giving them a place of refuge in the church. Another story in the press was going to appear, so Jones apparently decided that the United States would not accept his teachings, and the group left for Guyana, South America. When a U.S. representative went to Guyana to investigate, and some of the People's Temple members told the congressman they wanted to leave, Jim Jones feared the whole community would collapse. When the congressman was leaving with People's Temple defectors, a People's Temple security detail opened fire on the group, killing Representative Ryan, three journalists, and one defector, injuring nine others. That evening, Reverend Jim Jones ordered a mass suicide. 918 people died, including 276 children. There were a few who ran through the jungle. As many as 33 fled, and up to 80 survivors, not including followers still in the United States, chose to live. Laura Johnston Cole chose to live that day. She's now an author, a bilingual school teacher in California, and a Quaker. So she turned, made a choice, maybe a choice forced upon her, but she chose to live and chose to affiliate with an established faith group. She has her own website, JonestownSurvivor.com, but what she and other survivors want people to know is that there was choice for many people who survived, and they took it, and they chose to be there and to be a part of People's Temple until that last evening. The survivors do not believe that they were brainwashed or coerced in any way. Having said that, not everyone chose suicide that night in Jonestown, and some were murdered. But African-American Christine Miller, a longtime Temple member who joined in Los Angeles, fought with Jim Jones in the moments leading up to the deaths in Jonestown. She stood up in the pavilion and said, "As long as there is life, there's hope. That's my faith." Hers was a choice, and it was much more biblical. For Jesus told the disciples, and the disciples told us, John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You may remember Marshall Applewhite's Heaven's Gate Group, San Diego, California, 1997. He organized their mass suicide in 1997. It is still the largest mass suicide to occur inside the U.S. Applewhite and an accomplice discussed mysticism at length and concluded they were called as divine messengers. They traveled the U.S. and gained one convert. But eventually, Applewhite was able to gain more followers in believing that the Hale-Bopp Comet had a spaceship behind it, and that the vessel would take their spirits on board for a journey to another planet, while leaving their earthly bodies behind, believing that their souls would ascend the spaceship and be given new bodies. The group members committed mass suicide in a rented mansion, their 39 suicides in all. There are various opinions on how the followers became followers of Marshall Applewhite? Were they followers of Applewhite, or did they more believe Applewhite's message? Either way, they certainly believed themselves to be spiritual, too spiritual to continue to live in earthly bodies. Some of Applewhite's final words in a video message were, "We do, in all honesty, hate this world." Friends, Jesus came to this world out of love for you and me. And Jesus came to this world out of love for his Father's world to redeem it. To redeem it, not forsake it. To get the world back for God. To defeat the evil forces in this world that we might have life to the full in this world, a life that will continue with the Heavenly Father forever because of Jesus. Life with Jesus is better. We can know this. We can know all this through God's Word, the Bible. Although Marshall Applewhite studied theology, he apparently missed Paul's letters that said, "We must respect the body, not detest it." Jesus had a resurrection body on earth that Sunday we call Easter, but Jesus still had a body. Now, it's true that many people like Jim Jones or David Koresh and even Marshall Applewhite quoted the Bible. There have been and always will be flakes claiming authority that is not rightfully theirs. And Jesus said that it would happen. The choice is yours. I always suggest reading the Bible and staying with an old school group that can point to years, decades, centuries of experience in living in following Jesus. Now, this statistic comes from Cornell University. Americans make 226.7 choices each day on food alone. You know it's true because only a real research scientist would be sure to include the 0.7 choices. 226.7 food choices every day for the average American, and they are part of the 35,000 choices Americans make every day. Last week I lifted up young men who chose to murder people. African Americans were their chosen victims. One of the young men at the age of 18 decided to become a racist. No one made those young men racists or forced them to kill. They chose that. I mentioned a man who claimed to want to become a Buddhist monk. What we do know about that man is he never got his anger under control. He became a murderer and continued to use violence in his relationships with other people, certainly the woman he called a girlfriend. We don't know if these men chose to be spiritual or religious, but they certainly cannot be accused of wanting to follow Jesus. You and I have the freedom to choose. We may have too many choices in America, but that's not because freedom is a problem. We have too many choices because we aren't good at making best decisions for ourselves. If you want to drink and drive, you can. You might get caught, but 10 million people a year make the decision they will drink and drive. We just aren't good at making good decisions for ourselves. One aspect I've appreciated about the Christian church tradition, in which this church has stood for 150 years, is that unity is only desired in essentials with regard to faith, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. For example, if you ask about tithing here at Daleville Christian Church, we would tell you, or I would tell you, that giving 10% of your income to the church or to church work, wherever you want to give it, the tithe could be a good goal to work for. Giving a tithe can be a spiritual discipline, but giving a tithe is not required by Daleville Christian Church or its pastor or the eldership. We won't require anything of your giving except that you ask the Lord what the Lord wants you to give and in what way the Lord wants you to give it. You have that freedom. What and how you give is not essential. It's a liberty, a part of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your giving is not a part of your relationship to Daleville Christian Church. And in charity, we all accept where everyone else is in their relationship with the Lord with regard to giving. I should say, and with regard to giving. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And this too points to not a dependence on your personal opinion about giving. We want to point you to what the Lord wants of you with regard to your giving. The leadership at Daleville Christian Church does not tell you what to do in your relationship to Jesus, but the leadership encourages you in your relationship to the Lord Jesus. That is an essential. At Daleville Christian Church, you would not need a Reverend Jim Jones or a David Koresh or a Marshall Applewhite to have a more spiritual relationship with God. We would direct you to God's Word and prayer. We would share with you the past practices of Christians in history and sometimes the people who attended Daleville Christian Church, but we won't decide for you and don't want you to decide for other people in the church. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. If, as an American, you believe that you know what is best, we will differ with you. We believe that the Lord knows what's best. If, as an average American, you are overwhelmed with too many choices, we won't tell you what to do. We will direct you to the one who knows what you want to do. As I've said so many times, you can probably say it with me. Even as your pastor, I do not know the way to heaven, but I do know the one who does know the way to heaven. And I suggest you talk to him, and I suggest you follow him, Jesus. We read Jesus' story today because in that story, the rich man has concern that his brothers will miss the truth that he missed, and the dead rich man asks to go to his brothers, ask Lazarus to go to his brothers to convince them that how we live our lives makes a difference, an eternal difference. And Abraham's words to the rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Basically, Abraham was saying, your brothers are good Jews. They can read for themselves God's word and know how to live. The dead man protests it isn't enough. And Abraham says, basically, if God's word isn't convincing enough, nothing will be. Friends, the people I've paraded in front of you, many of them read God's word. Some insisted on their own interpretation and insisted others obey their interpretation, and too many chose to follow them. But some refused, declaring biblical truth, not dependent on man. You and they have God's word. Let them hear them. Amen.